me. Grant for all my sins remission. Let these words my soul relieve. Jesus, sinners doth.
The Apostle Paul to the young pastor Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15. This is a trustworthy saying and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the foremost. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Purpose is important. Why we do what we do, how we respond, how we live, why we live, how we live, all important, because purpose is important. You and I remember today purpose. If you didn't, when you pulled up and saw the flags in front of your church, you remembered some purpose, didn't you? 15 years ago today, our world changed. Several dozen young men with a very clear purpose attacked our country and changed the way we view the world. They changed the way we think about security, and they certainly changed the way we think about Islam. Alan Jackson penned that beautiful song, "Do You Remember Where You Were on That September Day?" I bet you do remember where you were. As we sifted through the rubble, we discovered their purpose, why they did what they did. And for you and I, this disturbed us as much as the violence against our country bothered us. We discovered that they hated us, passionately hated our way of life, passionately hated the way that we have justice and free speech. They hated our declining morality. They just hated us. And so with a purpose, a hope of disturbing us, of changing our way of life, they attacked us. And it did change us for a while. No airplanes flew. Wasn't that odd for a week or two, however long that lasted, looking up in the sky and nothing moving across? Our stock market tanked. If you've forgotten, many businesses came to a screeching halt or gasped along. In case you've forgotten, it's a wonder we have an airline industry now. They almost did not survive. Some did not survive. You and I waited for the other shoe to drop until it didn't. Surprised by their purpose. Their purpose was evil. Their purpose was violent. Their purpose was murderous. It's a great day for the Apostle Paul to speak words to us that are opposed to that, because here we see Christ's purpose, which is not evil, it is only righteous. It is not murderous, it brings life. Christ's purpose is not violent, but it is kind. We have these words from Paul today. Here is a trustworthy saying deserving of full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the foremost. As our brother Pete read us the text, I remember the context, the first few verses of Timothy, where Paul says, "Look, Timothy, I'm leaving you in Ephesus so that you can pastor these people, because there's false teaching going on, and there's things that need corrected, and so I want you to be aware of why you are there." And then Paul shares a bit of his own pain. And then he gives us this jewel. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. It's a purpose statement. And for us, it's not a surprise. God sees the need of mankind, which in and of itself is an amazing thing. Do you realize that just a few years ago, we believed that we had the only universe that was, and now scientists tell us that there are dozens, maybe even hundreds, maybe even thousands of different universes out there. I mean, it's not enough that we think we're the center of it all. But for whatever reason, God, seeing all the worlds that He has created, looks at our world and is willing to invest in it like He invests in no other. Passionate for the people whom he has given life by his very breath, seeing them fall into the ditch, he sends his son to die on the cross. That's Jesus' purpose. But so often you and I, as we forget the purpose of a lot of things that we do, we forget why Jesus comes. It's the old story about why you cut the Thanksgiving ham in half, right? The daughter looks at the mom and the mom says, "We have to cut the ham in half." And the daughter says, "Well, why?" And the mom said, "Well, I don't know. Grandma always cut it in half and that's how we cook it at Thanksgiving." So the daughter went to her grandmother and said, "Grandma, why do we have to cut the Thanksgiving ham in half?" And she said, I don't remember. Your great-grandmother always did it that way. So they went the next time they were at the nursing home and they said, "Great-grandma, why do we cut the ham in half?" And she said, "Oh dear, the only reason I ever cut the ham in half is we were so poor we didn't have a pan big enough for the whole ham. It's just the way we do it." You and I forget why Jesus comes. And in forgetting why Jesus comes, Satan is very sly about rolling in and offering us a variety of reasons why Jesus comes. Dear ones, Jesus does not come to lead us to the way to heaven. He doesn't come to give us some new kind of wisdom. Jesus doesn't come to teach us how to live a righteous life. Jesus does not come to describe to us the glory of heaven. He does not come to bless us with new insight for living. Jesus does not come to help us understand some great truth. Jesus comes to save sinners, broken people, wicked people, people like us. Through his suffering, through his crucifixion, through his death on the cross, Jesus, through his vicarious atonement. Vicarious means it happens in the place of somebody else. Atonement means payment. It's payment made on someone else's behalf. Through Jesus' vicarious atonement, you and I are grafted into the body, and yet so often we forget. Why do I go to church on Sunday? Why do we get up so early? Good grief, Pastor. 8:30, really? Come to praise the one who dies for us because we so easily forget his purpose. You forget purpose? Ask a couple who's been married a very long time why they got married and watch them stop and have to think about it a moment. Ask someone who has a 2-year-old car or truck why they bought that model. They'll have to stop and remember back to why they did that. Purpose lost on us so often, but here Paul reminds us Jesus Christ came to save us, broken people, sinful people, wicked people. And then Paul attaches the phrase to the end. Paul says, "Of whom I am the worst." Paul, the entirety of his life, grappled with a sense of guilt he was never able to hold at bay. Guilt. If you're honest, if I'm honest, when it's quiet, I remember what I said. You remember what you did. Wonder. That was pretty bad. Can Jesus forgive that? Because when it's quiet and we remember our guilt, when it's quiet and we remember our sin, Satan so quickly pulls up alongside us and he whispers in our ear, "That one committed last week, that one committed 10 years ago, that one committed a generation ago. God remembers, I remember. Jesus died for some of those sins, but that one was too big, that one was too much. and you and I drag around on our back guilt because we know what we said, we know what we did, offended Almighty God to the place where if we were God, we wouldn't forgive us. Because we crossed a line with a lie or a theft or an adultery. Paul says, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul remembers the remainder of his life. He remembers standing where we met him the first time. He's holding the cloaks because he's the youngest of the Pharisees who's there. Ah, ha, ha, we got this Stephen guy. He's a follower of that Jesus guy who we crucified. Stone him! Stone Stephen! When you and I meet Paul in the book of Acts, he is Saul, at least known commonly as Saul, and he's holding the cloaks and looking on approvingly of those who are tossing stones at the first deacon, a man who spent his life doing wicked things like feeding the poor and the widows. Stephen dies screaming out, "Don't hold this to their account. Forgive them, Lord, forgive them." And those words ring in Paul's ears because he realizes he's not worthy of forgiveness. That's where we meet Paul. But dear ones, do you recognize that's not where Paul's guilt stops? Paul was a Pharisee. A Pharisee of the Pharisees, he brags at one point in his writings. Paul was trained by one of the most famous Pharisees of the time, Gamaliel. And how were Pharisees trained, dear ones? They were trained to know the Old Testament so very well that probably the Apostle Paul could quote from Genesis chapter 1 to the end of the book of Deuteronomy without stopping from memory. He probably could quote the entirety of the Psalms. He had dug through the Old Testament with a tiny little pick and a tiny little brush, trying to understand every little bit of it. He was a scholar of scholars. And yet he misses the Messiah. This room has a scholar or two. One or two or three of you are professors. When people ask me about you, I tell them you're the smartest farmers in the world. And then I proudly tell them that in any room, in any meeting, when I'm ever at, I'm never the smartest guy in the room. Can you imagine studying what you've studied the entirety of your life and missing the most important thing? Paul studies the Old Testament, picking through it, ciphering through it, seeking through it for the Messiah, and there is Jesus, and Paul does not recognize it. And if that's not embarrassing enough, Paul teaches others that Jesus can't be the Messiah for a great variety of reasons. But Pastor Bard, they're not contemporaries. Oh, dear ones, but they are. We don't talk about this very much because we have no conversation between Paul and Jesus. But it is most certain that Jesus was in the temple at Passover sometime during Paul's young life. Certainly, the Apostle Paul had at least heard about Jesus as a contemporary. Certainly, they passed, perhaps even shoulder to shoulder, with Paul never realizing who he passed. Remember, certainly Jesus knew who he passed, and Paul missed it. And so forceful was Paul's proclamation that Jesus couldn't be the Christ. That Paul himself had been a false prophet. And people had gone to hell because Paul hadn't discovered the truth. It's not bad enough that Paul helped stone Stephen, and it's not bad enough that Paul, as a great scholar, misses Jesus in the Scriptures. But when it comes down to it, the Apostle Paul grapples with a whole section of his life where he was a preacher against Jesus Christ, and many people followed Paul and listened to Paul, and there are most certainly people in hell because of Paul's preaching. You think your guilt is heavy? You think when you remember back to that sin and you wonder, can Jesus forgive me? In a moment when you are honest with yourself and you don't blow it off and just think it's nothing, and you wonder, can I be forgiven? A guy who carries around the guilt of his sin says to you, Jesus Christ comes to save sinners, of whom I am the greatest. Which means he comes to save you. He comes to forgive you. He comes to forgive and forget your idolatry, your coveting. He comes to forgive and forget your theft. He comes to forgive and forget your lust. He comes to forgive and forget your lies. He comes to forgive and forget your gossip. He comes to wash you clean. Even the things that you think in the back of your mind, no one can ever forgive. Jesus comes to die to save you. Luke chapter 15 is the lost chapter of the Bible. We call it that not because we found it recently. We call it that simply because it's got three stories of lostness in it. And as I mentioned to you in the welcome, it's really not a matter of lostness. It's a matter of foundness. There's three parables in Luke 15. The first parable and the second parable, probably some of the most preached texts in the history of Christendom. The middle parable, which is the cream filling, no one ever looks at. But I'd like to leave it with you today. The first parable you know well. It's the parable of the lost sheep. The last parable Jesus tells in that chapter you know very well. It's the parable of the prodigal son. But the middle parable is rather confusing to us. It's a parable about a woman who has 10 drachmas. Say it with me. Drachmas. A drachma is a day's wages, like a denarius for the Romans, a drachma for the Hebrew. A woman has been entrusted by her family or her husband with 10 days' wages. But one day she opens her purse and she realizes that there's only 9 there. What has happened? She's been entrusted with this. What is now missing? And Jesus says she lights a lamp to look in the house. Why? Because there's no windows, dear ones. There's no windows. And she seeks diligently through her dirt floor and the cracks in the rocks. She looks for this day's wage because it represents great effort. Lots of sweat. 12 hours in the sun. And she looks for it until in case you didn't pick it up, you're the drachma. And a loving God sends his son Jesus Christ to die for you. And then he seeks you. He looks for you until he finds you. And then he forgives you all of your sin. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.